When was the last time you spoke to another person about a sin that you have committed or a sin that you are actively struggling with? When was the last time you confessed a sin or an act of sin to another person? Can you remember a time? I bet for a lot of us in here, maybe even most of us in here, the answer to that biblical question would be, it's been a really, really long time. In fact, for some people, the answer honestly might be, never. I've never revealed my struggles or my sins or the things that I'm having difficulty in as it relates to living a biblical life. One of the resources I've been using for this series on spiritual disciplines, and most certainly for this sermon on confession of sin, was written by Richard Foster. I've referenced him in the past, and I'll reference him many more times today, but listen to what Richard Foster in Celebration of Disciplines wrote. He said that confession is a difficult discipline for us because we all too often view the believing community, that is the church, we all too often view the believing community or the church as a fellowship of the saints before we view it as a fellowship of sinners. We got any sinners in here today? All right, we got some honest people here. The rest of you need to confess that you're lying right now. We got any sinners in here? Right, I'll hand both my hands up. Of course, we studied that already. We're all a bunch of sinners. We feel, Foster says, that everyone else has advanced so far into holiness that we are isolated and alone in our sin. We cannot bear to reveal our failures and our shortcomings to others. We imagine that we are the only ones who have not stepped onto the high road to heaven. Therefore, we hide ourselves from one another, and we lived veiled lives of hypocrisy. But if we know that the people of God are first a fellowship of sinners, then we are freed to hear the unconditional call of God's love and to confess our needs openly before our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that we're not alone in our sin. We are all sinners together. In acts of mutual confessions, we release the power that heals. Our humanity is no longer denied, but it becomes transformed. Whew. That is good word right there, and so true. What has happened to the church where we think we're a bunch of beautiful saints living in this world when the truth is we're nothing more than a bunch of sinners living in this world trying to aspire and grow into sainthood? So good, so good. For the past 2 weeks, if you've not been here, we've been on this spiritual discipline of confessing sins to one another. And I told you when we started this series that my objective here wasn't just to give you a bunch of information, not to just give you what the Bible says about confession. While that's important, that's really important that we understand that, and we've been doing that. But really, my heart when I entered into this was to equip you to do this spiritual discipline, not only to help you understand what it means to confess sins, but then to also show you how to get started in this difficult and honestly sometimes really painful spiritual practice in our life. But it holds so much power. And so I hope by the end of this sermon, if you see your bulletin, there's just notes after notes after notes. By the end of this, we're going to have this all filled out, and you will have this entire three-week series to go home. And I hope that it will bless you and help you as we all work together, as we all work together to become more like Jesus Christ. This is an important spiritual discipline, even though it's one that is not often practiced, and it is one that is painful and oftentimes difficult to do. There is huge benefit, spiritually speaking, when we understand confession. So because many of you have not been here thus far, I'm going to take about 1 minute to give you a quick recap of all that we've talked about. Then we're going to launch into the rest of our sermons. I'll tell you, all this information is online. You go to our website, you'll find it all. You'll find the sermons, you'll find the notes, you'll find everything online if you go there or listen to it on podcast, iTunes, whatever. It's all right there. But really quickly, what have we talked about thus far? The last 2 weeks, we've talked about three things. First of all, we've talked about two types of necessary divine. That word divine means godly. Two types of divine forgiveness. Number one, judicial forgiveness. This is forgiveness from our penalties. This is what happens one time when we're saved. We are forgiven. We are forgiven for our sins, and we are set within the body of Christ. We're going to heaven. We've been forgiven for our penalty of sin. That's the first thing. The second one, it was parental forgiveness. This is when we look at God as a father. That's forgiveness from the consequences of sin. And it's important to understand what that word means. I'm not going to take the time. You can listen to it online if you want to listen to it. But it's this idea that when we sin, we most certainly are disciplined by God. And so we find forgiveness from our Father as Christians when we confess our sins as well. Why is confession necessary? Because, as 1 John 1:8 plainly says, Christians are frequently in need of parental forgiveness. We all raised our hands, right? We all sinned. Probably all of us sinned last week in some capacity. Many of us probably sinned on the way to church today. We are in constant need of forgiveness. That's how it works, because by nature we're sinful people. And secondly, really important, Christians are harmed spiritually by unconfessed sin. It's important that we understand sin tears us apart. It tears us apart. I wrote down a few verses in preparation for today. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 talks about the fact that it's our sin that causes God to hide his face from us. It's our sin that causes God to pull away from us. It's like we put this barrier up before God when we have active sin in our life. Amos talks about this idea. He says to God's people, he says, I hate all your show and your pretense. That means I hate the fact that you're trying to appear like something you're not. How many times do we do that? We try to appear like Christians when in reality, man, we have a lot of garbage that is in our trunk, right? God says, I hate that. I hate that pretense. I don't like that at all. He says, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies, I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all of your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. That's what God thinks about sinners offering him praise. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 talks about the fact that if we don't get out of sin, we become hardened and desensitized by sin. So it's important. Why is confession necessary? For all those reasons, it's critically important we harm ourselves spiritually when we don't find forgiveness and repent of the sin that's in our life. And then last week, we spent a lot of time talking about what does biblical confession require. There's a few things. It requires a recognition and acknowledgement of our sin. In other words, we have to not excuse our sin. We have to boil it to the surface and say, this is in my life. We have to pull this out, not blame other people. We talked about that. We got to own it. We got to own our sin. We have to recognize it and own it. Number two, we have to be sorrowful for it. And this is viewing our sin the way God views our sins. This is not being sorrowful for our sin because we're suffering the consequences of our sin. This is being sorrowful for our sin because God hates it. Very different. That's what the word confess means. It means to see our sin as God sees our sin. And we studied that last week. A personal confession to God regarding our sin. And we'll see this again today. Every sin should be confessed to the Lord. And then finally, a determination to stop engaging in that sin. A real confession isn't a confession if there's not repentance attached to it. What good does it do to confess our sin to God and then go out and just keep living a life of sin? It doesn't work that way. So that's not real. So this is what biblical confession requires. Okay, that's a review. Now we're ready to move forward into today's sermon. I'll tell you, when I was doing my study and research for this sermon series on confession, I began to look for materials, books on this, and it's difficult to find books specifically on confession. There's blogs and writings, many of them I'll talk about today, but entire books and works, it's very difficult to find. But I found one that was written by John Stott, published in 1974. It has $2.50 marked on this book. I paid $20 plus shipping for this little book because it's not in print anymore. That's unbelievable. But I will tell you, this $20 plus $4 shipping and handling was worth every penny for this book. It is an amazing book, and there's all kinds of incredible information in this book. Many of it I'll reference today as a suggestion, as an example. John Stott says that there are really three types of sin that require confession. Three categorical types of sin that require confession. This is in your listening guide. First of all, there's secret sins. We talked a little bit about this last week, But John Stott did a much better job of categorizing these and making these very plain. What is a secret sin? A secret sin is a sin that's only known to God. So that's one type. The second type is a private sin. That is a sin that is committed against another person. And then finally, there's a public sin. And that is, and all of these are biblical, all these are based on Scripture. He did a masterful job of unpacking this in light of Scripture. Public sin is sin that's committed against the church. Now, why is this important for us to understand? Why was this so important that I put this in your listening guide? Because I believe understanding where our sin fits within this framework is an important first step in determining the type of confession that we should give. That's why it's important. We have to understand where our sin fits, what it looks like, because where it fits then will determine the process of how we go about confessing in terms of what we know to be true in the Scripture. Remember, I said last week that the answer for our sin, forgiveness of our sin, that answer is simple. The Bible's so clear. We confess it to God. That's simple. The answer's simple. But the process is not so simple. The process is a little more complicated. So we're going to unpack as best as I can the process today. So when you go, you'll be equipped. You'll know from a Scripture perspective. You'll be going down the right track as you live your Christian life if you follow along with me today, because the process isn't quite as easy. So let's start by answering this question. Who do we need to confess our sins before or to? Who? What's the audience? What's the target audience? I'm not going to scripturally support these answers to you, because when we get over into when should we confess our sins to another person, the scriptural support will come from that. So for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you who we should confess our sins to first. And so as I studied the Scripture, as I read John Stott's book, as I read all kinds of blog articles, I came up with a few answers. The first answer is this. You already know this. We always, 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 always confess our sin to God. All sin is against God, no matter what. We read that. We always confess to God because God hates sin. And anytime we sin, it's a transgression against what His Word tells us to do. So without a question, we always confess our sins to God. But who else? Secondarily, we should confess our sins to the person or persons that I have committed the sin against. This is where it gets a little more difficult. Several weeks ago, maybe about 4 weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was hanging out with some of my pastor's friends. They were down at a retreat at the Ark down by Eagle Rock. Really cool place down there. And so I went down there, and I wasn't staying with them because I couldn't afford the time to stay with them. But I went down just to have dinner with them. And we had dinner, and we sat around in a circle, and we started talking. And I started talking about my sermon because I was saying, hey, I need some help with this, because this idea of when we should confess our sin gets really gray, and it gets really difficult to understand scripturally. Where is Scripture pointing us? Because I always want to give you what Scripture says, not necessarily what I say. And if I'm just saying something to you, I want you to know that it's coming from me and not necessarily from the Bible. So really important that I base everything that comes out of Scripture. And I said, hey, we just started talking about this concept. And one of the pastors there said something that I thought was amazing. Derek Grigg, he's the pastor out at Harmony Baptist in Rogersville, Arkansas, said this, and it's in your listening guide. Here's what he said. He said that the circle of response should be no wider than the circle of the offense. When we think about our sin and how we confess it to other people, I don't know if he got this quote from somebody else or if he made it up, but it's good. We should think of it in terms of this. Who should I confess my sin to? The circle of our response, our confession, should be no wider than the circle of offense. You can spin this around and say it the other way too, that the circle of response should be as wide as the circle of offense. That helps kind of target the area where our confession should be. This is great, great advice. So let's play this out a little bit. Right? If I sin against my small group leader, if I do something against my small group leader or sin against my small group leader, and the sin goes no farther than my small group leader, then I owe a confession to my small group leader and nobody else. That's it. That's as wide as the circle is. But the reality is, if my sin against the small group leader leaks out and it begins to affect and impact other people within the small group, then my confession should be as wide as the people that it has now impacted. This is where this gets a little grayer. how we handle this. But I think this is a very good rule of thumb. When we think about our actions and our sin and the harm that it oftentimes causes, we need to draw a circle around the impact of our sin. Because the reality is, as we'll study in a little bit, going beyond that can sometimes make matters worse, and it's most certainly not biblically mandated that we go there. So who should I confess my sin to? Always to God, to the person or persons whom we've committed the offense to. And the third one is this, really important, a person or persons who can help me live a righteous, right life. So sometimes we need to confess our sins to people who can help us become stronger Christians, who can help us follow Christ more strongly, who can help us sort through the emotions and the things that are going on in our life. And so oftentimes it's really, really important that we confess to those people. Now, that leads us to the next category, and that is, when should I confess my sins to another person? We've talked about who, we've talked about the importance. Now, when should we confess? When should we begin to talk to another person? And I say this whole thing is gray because the Bible is really clear in some aspects and not so clear in others. So in other ways, we have to deduce some things from what we see in Scripture, but there are some things that are crystal clear. They don't need a lot of explanation, and that's where we're going to start. Where is it crystal clear? And we'll start with Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It's part of the Beatitudes, and let's see what Jesus has to say here. Jesus said this. He said, "But if I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot," I had to stop and look at this word, because some of your translations will say fool, some of your translations will say raka. The reality is that the word there, the Greek word, it's almost impossible to translate into the English language, but the word here, it's referring to somebody in a derogatory, vindictive nature. That's what the word means. It's labeling somebody. It could be positive, could be negative, but most of the time, especially in this context, it's negative. It would be like saying, calling John Black the idiot, or John Black the fool, or John Black the moron, right? Some translations use that. That's the idea here. It's being vindictive, saying things vindictive that intentionally are designed to hurt another person. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice, this could be presenting an animal in the temple, or it could be presenting offerings in the temple. If you come presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, important that we understand this language. The language here, when it talks about that somebody has something against you, this is the idea that you have personally harmed someone else. So if you harmed me deliberately and intentionally, then the impact would be on you. When you remember that I have something against you because you have done something that I know about that has wronged me, then you are responsible then to take the next step of reconciliation. So the idea is that if I'm just living my life and then all of a sudden God says to me, "You harmed that person. John, you are responsible for harming that person." Jesus is saying, because of my harm, I am to leave my offering, go to that person, confess my sin to that person, try to reconcile with that person, and then get back into the good graces of worship with God. That's what that verse means. Well, what if they won't accept my confession or my apology? We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's what the language here is. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you because of something that you have done, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come back and offer your sacrifices to God. You know, William Tyndale summarized this passage really good. William Tyndale is the man who translated the Bible into the English language and was strangled and burned at the stake for his work. But he said this, he said, "To whomever a man trespasseth, unto him he ought to confess." That really summarizes this pretty awesome. It made me wonder what might happen if we all just took the time, ask God to show us what's inside our hearts, to show us if we've committed offense against another person. When the offering plate came, it makes me wonder if we all just put our offering on the chair got up and went to try to make reconciliation with the person that we've intentionally harmed in some capacity, and then came back, how many people would be sitting here at the end of that, right? I think in the church, a lot of the seats would be vacant if we're really honest with ourselves. But the principle here is absolutely clear. When should I confess my sins to another person? Crystal clear, the Bible says, when our sin has wronged another person. Most certainly when it's wronged another person and they know that our sin has wronged that other person. We have a scriptural responsibility to go and confess our sin to that person. You know, there are multiple examples in Scripture about this happening. I read yesterday in Joshua chapter 7 about Achan confessing his sin to Joshua and the nation of Israel. I read in Genesis chapter 50 just this morning about Joseph's brothers confessing their sin to Joseph. Painful scene when you read that. And of course, we all think about the prodigal son when he returned. You remember what he said when he came back in Luke chapter 11? Prodigal son comes back and he says, "Oh, Father, have I sinned in the sight of heaven, confessing to God, and also in your son, in your sight, Father?" So we see this modeled in Scripture for us, that when we've acted incorrectly or wrongly and we've inflicted harm upon a person and they know that we've harmed them, biblically speaking, we need to confess that sin before them and seek reconciliation with them. Now, before we move on from this section, I need to make a couple of comments about this because, again, this matter gets gray. It brings up a lot of questions that we need to sort of think through as well. I want to read some wise words from John Stott in this book that I referenced a minute ago. Here's what he said. He says, "Perhaps a word of caution may be written here." He said, "All sins, whether of thought or word or deed or action, must be confessed to God because he already sees them and knows them," right? God already knows. We talked about that. Sometimes we try to hide our sins from God and we're foolish for doing that because he sees it. We're embarrassed by it. We don't want to confess it to God, but the reality is he already knows because he sees right through your heart. And so Stott says all of those must be confessed to God, but we need to remember that men do not share the omniscience, that is the all-knowing aspects of God. They hear our words and they see our works, but they cannot read our hidden thoughts. It is therefore social sins of word and deed which we must confess to our fellow men, not the sinful thoughts that we may have harbored against them. Stott goes on to say that oftentimes confession to another because of our thoughts will oftentimes do more harm than good. Most certainly you can think of some examples, right? Sins of thoughts fall into the category of secret sins and generally need to only be confessed to God. If a man has a lustful thought about a woman, to go up to that woman and say, "I need to confess, I have had sinful thoughts about you," probably will only add insult to injury, right? Awkward. That's what Stott should have wrote. It is true, Jesus said, that whoever looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. But this type of adultery is in the sight of God and not to her, and should be confessed most of the time secretly to God and God alone. I think there's a time, and we'll talk about it. Men struggle with this. Let's just be honest. I think there's a time when that kind of confession needs to not only be to God, but should also be before a trusted brother and sister in Christ. We'll talk about why that is. And so, yes, confession to God always. Confession not over here, not necessary. But sometimes I think it's really important that that confession happen over here. Because again, what does confession require? We talked about it last week, that we stop engaging in that sin. Sometimes we need help to do that. So just put that on a side burner for just a minute. Well, let's think of another example. What about sinful actions against somebody who has no clue? They're unaware. They don't know that you have committed that sin against them. They're completely clueless about the sin, right? What if we speak horribly about somebody? And whatever, frame that however you want, like Matthew 5:22 warns against. What if we do that? I kind of have the sin in view here of gossip or slander, but in this example, our gossip or our slander is contained to the person that we spoke to. In other words, it hasn't broke out. It hasn't infiltrated massive amounts of people. I sinned. I did wrong. I was angry. I sinned and I did wrong against this particular person, but it's confined to that person. Do I need to go and confess to this person over here that I spoke about to this person about? You following me? I didn't do a good job of explaining that, but I spoke to this person about this person, and what I spoke about this person to was wrong, right? You with me now? I can give you a personal example. How do we handle these types of situations? I think in almost every situation, we need to go clear the air with this person that we've done wrong, and we don't necessarily have to go talk to this person that we spoke negatively about this person to that person. Let me give you a personal embarrassing illustration that your pastor did. Let me preface this by saying, has nothing to do with Southgate, right? So if you start connecting dots, you're going to be way off base. It has nothing to do with Southgate. But several months ago, you can ask Becky, because I first confessed to her, like, I can't believe I did this. There was something that someone said publicly that greatly offended me, and it angered me. And it actually moved me to tears, if you want to know the truth. And I picked up the phone, and I called one of my friends who's nowhere near Southgate, one of my trusted friends. And I started talking to this person about my feelings, about what I heard. And I was angry, and I was upset. At times, I was even emotional in that sense. And I hung up the phone, and I began to drive away from that situation. And the Holy Spirit knocked me on my rear end so hard. And the Holy Spirit said to me, what you did, John, was wrong. What you did was wrong. You have partial information, not all the information. What you did was wrong. You should not have reacted that way. You're right. Went in and told Becky. She said, yeah, the Holy Spirit's right. Of course, the Holy Spirit's right. It was contained to that one person. Picked up the phone. This was within a matter of hours, and I called that person back, made contact with that person, and I said what I did was wrong. Yeah, but I'm your friend, and it's understandable. Christian's brother, I get. And I said, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for responding that way, but the truth of the matter is what I did was, it was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me for that. If I have those types of feelings, I need to contact that person and express my feelings, not the way I express them to you, so please forgive me. That's a great example. I didn't biblically need to go to that person that I spoke about because it was contained. Now, if it would have leaked, which I had a trusted friend, we'll talk about the importance of that later. It wasn't going to leak, even though it was still wrong. But I didn't need to go talk to this person about my private sin because I really committed the sin against this person. But the Holy Spirit knocked me off my feet. John Stott says that the rule of thumb is that secret sins must be confessed secretly to God, and private sins committed against another person, must be confessed privately to the person who has been harmed. Let me read one more quote from a blog article that I studied quite a bit because I think it clarifies things pretty nicely. The author of this blog said this, that the extent of the confession and apology for a sin should match the extent of the impact of the sin. That's the quote I gave you, basically. In other words, we should seek forgiveness from whoever was directly involved in order to ensure healing. For example, he uses the lust example again. If a man looks with lust at a woman, he should immediately confess the sin to the Lord. It would not be needed or appropriate to confess that sin to a woman. However, if a man breaks a promise or does something that directly impacts that woman, he must confess to her and seek her forgiveness. Everybody understand the difference? Understand the difference? If a sin involves a large number of people, such as a church, a man or woman should extend that confession to members of the church so that the confession and apology should match the impact. Those impacted by the sin should hear the confession. While our forgiveness with God is not dependent on confessing our sins to others and or their forgiving us, this is important. What he is saying here is that confession to another person is not required for us to get forgiveness from God. You understand? Forgiveness of God comes when we confess our sins to God. We are forgiven by God when we confess our sin to God. While our forgiveness with God is not dependent on our confessing sins to others and or their forgiving us, God does call us to be honest and forthcoming with others regarding our failings, especially when our mistakes involve them. When we have offended, hurt, sinned against others, we should seek to offer a sincere apology in confession and ask for forgiveness. Whether forgiveness is granted to those who are confessed to is up to them. This is what I'm talking about. It's not up to us for them to forgive us, right? We can't control the other person. We can only control ourselves. So forgiveness and acting in accordance with Scripture has nothing to do with them being acceptance of what we've done. But if I have harmed somebody, then I need to go to them and confess my sin to them. And whether or not they choose to forgive us is up to them, and God will handle that situation. I've done my part scripturally. Very important to understand. Our responsibility is to genuinely repent, confess the sin, and ask for forgiveness. Now, this is why I say the solution for sin is easy. Confession. The process is tough. It's tough to understand how we go about working this confession in our life. It's a difficult, tough thing to do. Okay, let's breathe. Because we're hammering hard. I told you last week that this started off as a one message, and then it went to two. Last week, I said it's going to go to three, and I'm going to try really hard not to make it go to four. And so we're going to get through this today and not go to four. I'm having to cover a lot of ground really quickly, so let's just breathe a minute. Hey, my family has gotten into eating popsicles lately. Right? Has nothing to do with the message. But in these popsicles, there's jokes written on the stem. You know what I'm talking about? So I got some really good jokes for y'all today off the popsicle sticks. Let's see if you know this one. What did one hat say to the other hat? There you go. You stay here, I'm going to go on ahead. That's awesome, right? That's awesome. That is the cheesiest joke ever, but that's awesome, right? What did the left eye say to the right eye? Just between you and me, something smells. That's awesome. That's awesome. Come on, that's awesome. Don't quit your day job, John, right? Yeah, I know. All right, just one more for the heck of it. What do you call a pile of cats? Wasted space. No, I'm kidding. 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 Everybody knows dogs are better than cats. Hey, this is a true story. Our dog turned five on Friday. And so like any good pet owner would do, we took the dog to the pet store to let our dog pick out a birthday present, right? Because that's what you do. So we're walking through there, and at this pet store, they have a resident cat. And so the resident cat is walking around, and Wesley goes up to the resident cat, starts petting the cat. And the cat is just lapping it up. And then all of a sudden, the cat turns around and bites him on the hand. This is cats, right? Wasted space. No, what do you call a mountain of cats? A meountain. You want me to keep going, or should we get back to the sermon? I'm fresh out of jokes. I'm fresh out of jokes. When should I confess my sin to another person? When my sin has wronged another person. We covered all of that. But then also, when I need help overcoming my sins. Really important. We got to get this, man. We got to get this. Let me start with Scripture. We'll just start with Scripture. And Mike, if you could advance this when I get to the break point, that would be great. Here's what Scripture says. Beautiful Scripture. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, spiritual leaders. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Beautiful. Then, when that happens, we will no longer be like immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit perfectly together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You know what? There is a time when we need to go to one of the spiritual leaders of the church. Could be a deacon, it could be a small group leader, it could be somebody who is spiritually wise, it could be a pastor, it could be whomever. Because we need to get godly insight from God's word in order to overcome, to become solid, strong Christians, so that we're not tossed around over here 1 minute and over there 1 minute and over here 1 minute. We're solid, we're strong, and sometimes we need that help. Sometimes I need that help. Sometimes I need to go to people and say, help me out here. Help me see something I'm not seeing. And so I go to wise spiritual people. Help me understand this so I'm not tossed around by the waves of the seas. And so we have to get this in our mind. Galatians 6:1 gives us another insight to this idea. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And I love this. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation as yourself. Share one another's burdens. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. We don't have to go through this world alone. Christ does not expect us to go through this world alone. Christ does not expect us to overcome sin alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are here to help us. They are here to help us with our load, that are here to help us with our shortcomings, that are here to help us with our failures. The problem is we don't let them in. We hide it. We don't let them in. And as a result, oftentimes, we stall out in our own spiritual walk. Don't think for a minute you have to have it all together, because that's not what God's word says. Let the church be the church, and let's carry one another's burdens together. When else should we confess our sin to another person? I like this. When I need to feel forgiven and not just be forgiven. I like that a lot. When I need to feel forgiven and not just be forgiven. Remember, we're forgiven. We're forgiven no matter what. When we confess our sin, we're forgiven. But sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I've had a lot of people tell me before, John, I did this sin, and I know I'm forgiven, but I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel like I've been forgiven. Richard Foster said that we should rejoice in the mercy and grace of God, but sometimes he says that is not enough. There are times when we have prayed, even begged for forgiveness, and though we hope that we've been forgiven, we sense no release. We doubt our forgiveness and our despair at confession. We fear that perhaps we have made confession only to ourselves and not to God, because that's how it feels. The haunting sorrow and hurts of the past have not been healed. We try to convince ourselves that God forgives only the sin, but he does not heal or release us from the memory. If you feel this way, if you're in here today and you feel this way, I got a sin in the past, and conceptually I know God's word and I'm standing on God's word, and praise Jesus, I know that I'm forgiven by God's word, but I just don't feel forgiven. I cannot shake this feeling of guilt. I cannot shake these memories. I cannot break free, and this pain and this torture is haunting me day in and day out. That may be there for a couple of reasons. First, it may be there because the Holy Spirit is rooting you, digging you, not letting you forget, because you've not completed the process. You've not been obedient to Scripture. God is requiring you or asking you to go deeper in your confession. Yes, you've been forgiven, but the Spirit is saying, like we just talked about, there's other people that you need to talk to. Maybe that's the reason why you can't shake this feeling. You need to confess to the person that you've wronged. But it could also be that you need to confess your sin to a brother or sister in Christ. Because when we confess our sin to a brother and sister in Christ, something happens. Look what James says. James 5:16 says, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. There's something about confessing your sins to a brother and sister. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, our brothers and sisters in Christ have been given to us to help us. They hear the confession of our sins in Christ's place. Do you understand? In Christ's place. And he forgives our sins in Christ's name. When I'm going to my brother or sister in Christ, I am going to God. And that is scriptural. 1 Peter 2:9 confirms that.
Bonhoeffer also said, a man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother or sister in Christ, my sin has been brought into the light. Man, so good. So good. If there is unbelievable freedom in confessing our sins to a trusted brother or sister in Christ. If you feel like what I described earlier, you know you're forgiven, but you don't feel forgiven, I would ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you down the path. It won't go away. It will not go away. If there's something that the Spirit wants you to do, yeah, we can run from it. I've done that. You can run away, but it finds you every time. You can find temporary reprieve. You can shut God out, right? And you can find some relief for that pressure that He's putting upon you, but God doesn't want that, so you can run and get reprieve, but every single time it comes back, God comes back. And so listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He's telling you to do, and you will not go wrong. Which leads me to this last point in this section. When should I confess my sins to another person? Obviously, when the Holy Spirit directs me. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Galatians 5:25 says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. God is living inside of us, dwelling inside of us. He is our counselor. We just have to listen to His guidance. We're going to talk next week. We're going to move on because we're going to finish this sermon. And we're going to talk next week about how to do that. More so how to do that. A really important means of hearing from the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you next week, if God doesn't change my mind, or I haven't even talked to Derek or Brandy about this, but if God doesn't change my mind next week, you will either love my sermon or you will hate it. I don't think there's going to be any middle ground. You'll love it or you'll hate it, but one thing's for sure, you won't forget it. So I'll just leave it there. So I'm ready. I'm excited about next week's sermon. But that leads us to the next question, and we're going to go fast here. What should I look for in a person to confide in? Here's the thing. All right, John, you've convinced me. I've got something. I need to talk to somebody. I need help. I need to confess this. I'm ready to get busy engaging in this discipline. What in the world should I do? Who should I look for? Should I go across the street to Sonic, the guy sitting there, and just start talking to the guy at Sonic, right? Maybe. I would probably not, but what do I need to do? What should I look for? Here's some characteristics I want you to look for. And these are John's characteristics. These are my characteristics. I'm not going to point you to a verse. Number one, always, always, always look for someone who is the same gender. A man should never be confessing his sins to a woman unless it's a professional counseling type situation with proper accountability and protection in place. Vice versa is the same. A woman should not be confessing her sins to a man, even a pastor, if proper protection is not in place. It's foolish, it's dangerous, and it leads to destruction, and you're fooling yourself. It's crazy. Do not do it. Do not do it. Do not open up your heart. Do not bare your soul to somebody of the opposite gender. It's too dangerous. And if you do, there is an appropriate way to do that, obviously, but it needs to be professional. It needs to be protected. That's the first rule of thumb. Number two. Find someone who is living their life in accordance with Scripture. You would be surprised what I hear. Well, I went to so-and-so for advice, and I got advice and direction from so-and-so, and I'm sitting there in my mind going, why in the world did you get advice from so-and-so when they're not living their life in accordance with anything that Scripture says? I got spiritual advice from this person. Are you crazy? Don't get spiritual advice from a person who is not living their life in conjunction with Scripture says. That's foolish and dangerous. It's crazy. It doesn't lead you down the right path. And if you do, because your best friend is that person maybe, by all means, take the advice that you've gotten from him or any person and squash it through the lens of Scripture. And if it doesn't measure up with what Scripture says, don't do it. It won't lead you down the right path. Find someone who's lived, and there's a lot of people that fit this category. Find them. Find someone who will listen more than they talk.
right? Oh my gosh, have you ever talked to somebody who just they won't stop talking? I need to talk to you about this, and then they can't stop talking, right? Or they instantly haven't. No. There's a reason why it's important, and I'll talk about this reason in a minute. Why it's important to find somebody who will listen more than they will talk. Find someone who will speak the truth in love. What do we like to do? We like to find somebody who's going to tell us what we want to hear. It's just the nature of who we are. So we'll look for people. I'm so sorry. And then they begin to speak in the things that we want to hear that make us comfortable, but it may not be measure up with Scripture. It's not going to do you any good. I had a boss one time that always told me what I wanted to hear. It was great. I didn't grow at all. And then I moved to Dallas, and I got a boss who told me what I needed to hear. All of a sudden, I got a few needs improvements on my performance review, right? What happened to exceeding expectations? Now I need some improve. Oh, well, you know what? He was right. And I grew far more under his leadership than I did under the boss who always told me what I wanted to hear. Find somebody who will speak the truth in love. And finally, find somebody who has been proven trustworthy. Trustworthy. Proven. This is not a time to find somebody who maybe this is their first rodeo with this. Probably not good. Probably need to find somebody who has a proven track history of being trustworthy when it regards to these kinds of things. Now, how should I respond when somebody chooses to confide in me? Last point. How do I need to respond when somebody chooses to confide in me? Three things that I think are important. Number one, be accepting. Don't go, "Are you kidding me?" Right? Not a good reaction. Sin is sin is sin. We're here to help our brothers and sisters. Sometimes the sin that you hear will rock you back on your feet. I have walked away from conversations in tears sometimes because it's so hard to hear. But remember, Jesus died for the world. He died for your sins. He died for all sins. So be accepting. Don't judge. Don't react. Secondly, be quiet. Just be quiet. Remember, what you're doing here, this is so important. What you're doing here is you're letting the Spirit work. You are not smarter. I am not smarter than the Holy Spirit. And I've seen it too often times where people jump in too fast. They start to speak too fast. They start to give the answers too fast instead of guiding the person and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work. So much better if the Holy Spirit reveals the answer. And oftentimes the person knows the answer. Remember, sin is creating this barrier between them and God. And so much better when the Spirit breaks that through. Sometimes we have to help. Sometimes we have to nudge. But oftentimes we don't have to do anything. We sit there and ask some questions and let the Spirit do its work. So be quiet. Listen. Listen more than you talk. And again, be prayerful. Don't get up from a session and forget to pray for the person. Whew, I had all the answers, right? Great, that was awesome. I rock. Woohoo, right? No. Pray over the person. The greatest thing that they can have is prayer inflicted into their life and upon them. Let the Holy Spirit work. That's it. We're done with this series. I went 8 minutes over and I apologize for that, but I wanted to get it done today. I hope this sermon series will be a blessing to you. Remember, confession is a spiritual discipline. That means that it's something that requires effort on our part. This is not going to happen on its own. If you go out of here not committing to do this in your life, you won't. You won't. It's a discipline. It requires action. It requires hard work. It requires for us to take action. And yes, it can sometimes be painful, but the process, if done right, is unbelievable, and it will change your entire life. My prayer and the future direction of our church, I hope, is that we get organized in such a way that we create a structure and an environment for this spiritual discipline to be lived out in our life. And I will tell you, we're headed there. We're headed there. We're moving in that direction. We're going to have a vision conversation pretty soon. And when we do, you'll see how all of this is being organized, hopefully to foster this kind of spiritual discipline in our lives. Can you imagine being a church where we are humbly confessing our sins to one another and praying over our sins, helping one another live good and godly
lives. It would be unbelievable. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for this 3-week sermon series. And God, I pray with all of my heart that it'll do a work, that it'll do a work in all of our hearts. And I pray, God, that there will be people that will be transformed because they'll no longer hide their sin. They'll no longer feel, God, that they're the only sinner in a sea of saints. Because if God could rip open our hearts, or rip open our chests, all of us that are sitting in here, and display what's inside of us on the screen behind me, what's inside of us, I think we would be all shocked to see what would be revealed. We're all sinners, God. But I pray, Lord, I pray that you will create in us this desire to walk in holiness, to live a righteous life. That God, you will help all of us see that sin never leads to happiness. Sin only leads to destruction. And God, if we don't clean that up, if we don't get that behind us, we just drag that forward more and more and more, and we only harm ourselves. So God, I pray that today that you'll do a work in the lives of people. I pray, God, that if there's somebody here today, maybe as I've been preaching to the saints today, to the forgiven. I know that. For 3 weeks I've been preaching to the forgiven, God. But I pray that if there's somebody here today where the Holy Spirit has been working in their heart, showing them, God, that they need to come forward and profess you as Lord and Savior, that like Logan, God, they need a Savior, they need to be forgiven, and you've been knocking on their heart over and over and over again. I pray, God, that today maybe they would realize that that's you drawing them unto themselves, God, and that they would respond and accept you as the Lord and Savior. And do what Scripture says, that they would come forward and profess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and accept his free offering of grace. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So Father, may you move in our hearts that way. If somebody needs to join our church, somebody needs to come forward to confess sin or pray for strength, let something go, I don't know, whatever needs to happen during this time. For the next few minutes, Lord, I pray that you will make that happen. Jesus, I love you. I love you. And I thank you, God, for loving us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.